to share with you something God has, I believe, placed on my heart. And there may be several teachings with this because this is a fairly big subject. It's quite theological as well. But I trust that you will glean something from this. A lot we do know, and probably a lot that we don't know or we're not aware of. And like everything else, God is ever continuing to teach us and reveal yet more in His Word and His glory. I have a title for this teaching. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And obviously, by that title, we're going to teach today from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, of which it says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to address this morning. Now, as we look at this great truth here, I want to state right at the beginning that this verse refers to our pledge of full redemption. Our pledge of full redemption. In other words, it's binding and it is genuine. It's not abstract. It's not a good idea. It's not something that we can work at or strive at. It is given graciously by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is an inheritance. It is something that God Almighty imparts to us on the basis of believing. That's where I'm coming from with regard to this teaching on this. It is the pledge of our full redemption. Now, this is just to bring ourselves into this. Firstly, this is Paul's first epistle written by Paul in prison. He's in Rome and is teaching and giving out through this letter the true body of Christ. And this was to be shared by all the churches, as indeed today, now, even as we look at this letter, we look at this inspired scripture. And its emphasis is on the true body of Christ. Its emphasis also is to exalt the position that we live by grace, to live and function in the body of Christ. It's our empowerment is given to us. There is a power that is given to us to be able to be part of the body of Christ and to be able to come in unity and fellowship and oneness. And to understand this, to really understand fellowship, to understand the true body of Christ, the true church of Christ, we have to understand and experience what the sealing of the Holy Spirit is about. I think very often, like so many of these important doctrines, they are neglected today in our teaching and our understanding. And that's why I'm going to spend time over all of this. But the Holy Spirit's function and his ministry is essential for this to be achieved. And our understanding of the sealing of the Spirit is, for example, if we look at verse 7, this gives us an indication. And it says here in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So it is in him we obviously have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness. We are declared, we are made right before him in his presence. He's obviously forgiven us, which is the greatest gift that can ever be given to mankind. And it's always according to the riches of his grace. Everything that we receive and have received is always for the riches of his grace. In other words, for his glory. It is a revelation of his love toward us. That is always the nature of what God does to fallen man. It is a revelation, it is an experience of God's love. That is why God first loved us. That is the basis. And that is, if we know that experientially, then that is what makes us a grateful people. A people who rejoice, who praise God, who do not take these things for granted, or that in the attitude as though God is doing me a favor, which so often can be found in contemporary Christianity. No. It is that we may be a grateful people. And what do we also see in verse 11? It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we find in verse 7 that we have been redeemed, forgiven through his blood, for the riches of his glory. In other words, his grace. And then in verse 11, we see that we have obtained an inheritance, and very much the emphasis of Ephesians is about our inheritance that we have. It's an inheritance that's found in the church, because this is a message, Ephesians, to the church. It's not just an individual message, but it is a corporal message. It is a message to all of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who are upon the foundation, the rock of Christ. It is something that we all share of, given to all of us. That is the nature of this book. So it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him. So it is predestined, our fellowship, our inheritance, our being together, our set together, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It is for his purpose. It is predestined by God. And we have a choice whether we yield to that and allow him to work that in and through us, both individually or corporately, or not. Because God has put free will into man. But he says that he's predestined this. And whatever decision you take, whether you want to be part of this or not, does not in any way affect the sovereign work of God in his predestination. He encompasses everything, both good and evil, for his purpose, his glory. Because the Holy Spirit is sovereign and his work is sovereign. So it says we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him or his will, in other words, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So there we are. He works everything according to the counsel of his will. It doesn't matter what you think, what you say, what your attitude is, or what you are going through, or your opinion, or whatever, he works everything according to the counsel of his will. He is utterly, completely sovereign. And whatever man tries to do, or tries to oppose, or oppose the Holy Spirit, he is still sovereign. He is sovereign over the powers of darkness. Satan has no access unless God gives him permission for a season. And even that, he is turning toward his sovereign will and purpose. And I would like to add also at this point that his sovereign will is a most holy will. In no way is it defiled or blemished in any way. Perfect in his plan and thinking. That is why it is a perfect work he's doing in you and I. Without perfection, without being perfect, we shall not see the Father. And just in passing again, for those newcomers that are in the room here, we are not talking about sinless perfection, but a perfection of faith, endurance, staying with it, believing. That is what we mean by perfection. He that endures to the end shall be saved. There is that perfection that God looks for in this life. So we've looked at verse 7, we've looked at verse 11, and we will see how the Holy Spirit is working in the whole of our earthly life. In other words, the unseen force, the influence of the Holy Spirit working on our behalf and producing this true unity and fellowship in the body of Christ. Indeed, it is a miracle, for we are all different. Our backgrounds are different. Our cultures are different. And yet here, through the new birth, he's creating and working before us, even now this very moment as we're in the room here. He's working this all together for his glory, that we may be in unity and oneness in his presence, all in agreement and harmony. Why? Because Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, they follow me." Only he can work that in the body of Christ. Yet sadly, so few experience his fullness to be found, and it's to be found in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is why there is so much lethargy and procrastination and depression that's found in the body of Christ, because there is little experience and understanding of this sealing and what this sealing is and its purpose. In other words, we are not experiencing, as we should be, the reviving of the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. This is why I make so much of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because so much in Christendom has lost it, and those who do talk about it are skeptical of it, because they go to the past, they go to what happened, the outpouring of the Spirit, Pentecost, the so-called Toronto blessing, and there they say, well, if that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can keep it. It created nothing but trouble, heresy, and so forth. And yes, many did go off the rails. because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to do one thing, and one thing only, is to make a holy, separate people, undefiled unto God. And you lose sight of that, you will not understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the sealing and the purpose. See, man wants an easy route. Man is always looking for an alternative, for an easy way. And sadly, that's what happened, didn't it, when man fell. When Adam and Eve fell, they listened to the suggestions of the enemy, the serpent that spoke. And what he was basically showing was, there's an easier way. You don't have to go God's way. If you take of the tree, will you surely die? He was raising these questions of doubt in their mind. And of course, his work is still the same. Human nature always looks for an easy alternative. We know that because the children of Israel's history proves that. They could have gone through with God if they had obeyed him, trust him, in a matter of weeks. But because of their rebellion, they were stiff-necked. Unbelief, it took them 40 years in the wilderness. And sadly, only a handful survived. The rest perished. And that is what we have today in the house of God. We still have that mentality. We want an easy route. I can't wait for this any longer. I hear the promises, but when will it come? When will we experience the latter rain? We will experience the latter rain, brothers and sisters, when we yield to the working of the cross in our lives, to the unity and oneness of the body of Christ. When we are willing to surrender our individualism, that independent spirit that we still at times want to hold on to. It is a complete letting go. It is a surrender. Yes, you say, but I feel confused. Yes, you say, but I'm not sure. Yes, you say, but I don't know about the ministry. I'm not sure about the minister or whatever it is. We raise all these questions because we're looking for an easy solution, an easy answer. There is none. We are all on the route, the course that God has set for all of us who wish to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem is, we don't always like his footsteps and where they're going. And that is our problem. And that is why God has to deal with pride, that individualism, that unbelief, that fear, those things the enemy tries to inflict into our minds to keep us from totally yielding and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But however, I've got good news for you, because we're going to talk about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And hopefully this teaching or teachings will come as a deliverance into our lives, to give that hope when outwardly it can look so hopeless. But sealing is probably the least understood. But it's to be experienced. So it's not just a theological teaching, it's also to be experienced. And there are wrong ideas and opinions as to this sealing, which we'll look at later on. But let's get into it first now. So, looking back to this verse, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, what is this sealing? Well, I want to look at this in three areas as to what I believe the scriptures show us that this sealing is about. And firstly, a sealing indicates something authoritative. It has authority that is attached to it. And this sealing is in nature two coming together, drawing up a legal document. For example, you might be selling, say, a car, or buying a car, or you may be selling your house or buying a house. So in order for that to be done, obviously there are legal documents entailed. And with these documents, they have to be agreed on the terms. In other words, you go away, you read the small print, you look at it, you digest it, what is involved with these documents, you look at it, and you decide to agree on the terms that are involved. The problem is that this document cannot become authoritative until two signatures are added to it. And what does these signatures do? It seals it. It makes it signed and sealed. In other words, it authenticates these documents. And with regard to God, with this sealing, this spiritual document with God, it makes it absolute and authoritative. So there is the first idea of what this sealing of the Holy Spirit is about. It has made it authoritative. It has made it legal. It has required two signatures to be added. That's the first thing. Then the second area of this sealing. This sealing is a mark of ownership. In other words, what has happened now is whatever you buy, in the case of a car or a house, it now makes you the legal owner of what you have just purchased by you adding your signature. And so your name, your mark, goes on the property, on the deeds or the land registry, and your mark, your signature, is a sign, it's an image. In other words, if you know somebody's signature, or you receive a letter and you've got a signature at the bottom, that is an image. You know who that person is. It points to someone. It's someone you know. So that's what it is when that sealing is put on. And thirdly, a seal is for security. For example, you send a package, a parcel, through the post, and you pack it carefully. You make sure that nothing inside gets damaged, and so you seal it, and you put the address on it, and stamps go on. It has to be paid for, and the address in full goes on. In other words, you do all of this when you hand the parcel over, and you pay the money, and you give clear instructions to its destiny, in which it can be collected, sent to. Now this indicates, or is an indication, that if someone tries to tamper, if someone tries to tamper with this parcel is a clear indication to whoever's receiving it that somebody's tried to open it up or tried to steal it. And so you seal it, don't you? You send it, you put a stamp on it, you put an address on it. It has instructions. It may be insured or whatever it is against anyone who tries to tamper with it or tries to steal it. There is an instance of this idea of thinking. Remember, the Romans and the Jews were concerned as to what might happen to the body of Jesus, where he may go, what will happen to him. And so there was a tomb, wasn't there? He was placed in a tomb, and they rolled the stone over the tomb, over the grave, and what did they do? They sealed it. It was sealed. It was made secure. There's this idea again of this sealing. And so these three main areas that we've looked at are authenticity, authority or ownership, and security. And that is our idea of this sealing that God has done on our behalf. You see, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives, we are in many ways agreeing the authenticity of his word. When I am saved and I open my Bible and I begin to read it, and I read all the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, I am agreeing with its authenticity. I am agreeing with what is revealed to me through the work of the Holy Spirit, who has also come to be my teacher. I'm in full, complete agreement. I've surrendered to the authority of this word. That is what we do when we come in agreement to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the emphasis of the Ephesian book is about the church, it's about marriage, it's about union, it's about oneness, it's about coming together, agreeing. That is the emphasis for the body of Christ. And very little of this is taught today in such a way. This is why we have so many Christians or professing believers that roam around from one place to the other, from one ministry to another, from one church to another, not knowing that it is actually the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into the true body of Christ, into the true unity and oneness of the Spirit. It's not just in mere words. This is not theological. This is to be an experience. And if we don't understand the sealing of the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to understand this. We're certainly not going to experience it. It won't become part of our prayers and our intercessions. You see, as God opens our minds and hearts to the Word, as we see these great truths, so often what it does with us is spur to begin to pray and intercede to God, not only to work it in my life, but to work it in the body of Christ. It has to be seen. We have to understand it in order to give it back to God in prayer for the Holy Spirit to work it. That is how he revives us. That is how things change and happen. And thank God, right through the centuries, he's had a remnant who have believed. who've been truly born again, who've had experience of fellowship, of church life, and so forth. Sadly, a lot what we see today is not the true thing. You cannot put new wine into old wineskins, and man tries to do this. He tries to revive. He tries to put something new that isn't new. They're old wineskins. They're perishing. You can't put anything new into them. Only the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, creates and makes new. That is why God gives us fresh manna every time we assemble together. This is why he's showing us more and more of himself, drawing us together in the true unity and oneness of the Holy Spirit. For we are people who worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not about a building. It's not about gongs and pongs and bells and smells, which religious man wants. It's in spirit and in truth that it is revealed. This is why Jesus said, you are blessed, because flesh and blood cannot reveal these things. So much of what we see today is a feeble attempt of man trying to get to God, and not realizing that God came down to man in flesh, who is now the Son of Man. That is the tragedy. But you are blessed, for you see. For God has predestined you according to his will and purpose before the foundation of the world. And so we see with this sealing, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is authenticity, it is authority, ownership, and it is security. And so my belief, my agreeing with God, with the Holy Spirit, with his word, my faith and my commitment is what? My spiritual signature agreeing with God. In other words, this spiritual document that God has drawn up, he is willing to put his signature there, and indeed he has done so through his Son Jesus Christ. I too now, as I surrender all to him, I put my signature also on that document. And what is that document? It is the Word of God, those 66 books that you hold in your hand. And there is agreement, harmony. It's authenticated it. It has given it authority. It has given it ownership. It has given it security. All these blessings that you now receive in this life through the work and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful message? Isn't that a wonderful experience? Why is it we doubt? Why is it we are so downcast? Procrastinating, depressed, confused. It's all there. He's given it to us. All we do is believe upon it. And that is why it is faith, because we're told in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. So I choose to believe this. I choose to believe that I agree with this, every jot and tittle. That's what it's about. This is what this sealing is about. It's become authentic. Let's turn to some scriptures. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There we are. So those that believe on him, you have the witness of this. If we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, baptized in the Holy Spirit, then it also comes as a witness, an experience. And this is why I say so often, the Christian life and walk is a miraculous life. It is not a normal life, as we understand what norm means. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It is a life that can't be walked in the natural. It's impossible. The Christian walk is an empowerment, a force outside of us, preserving, keeping me, protecting me, causing me to keep my eyes upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is what it's about. So Jesus' ministry was a clear indication the Father had sealed him. Let's turn the example to Mark 9. Gospel of Mark. Mark 9 and verse 7. Mark 9 and verse 7. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Remember when Peter, James and John were taken up onto the mount? Cloud comes and the Father speaks. What is being revealed here? Jesus's sealing, his authority. Hear him. He was sealed at his baptism. John, let's turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 7 and verse 46. And here we see Jesus' authority in his preaching, his teaching. And what did the officers say here? The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." There's the authority. There is the sealing. There is the access to that agreement, to the two signatures coming together. And what is pertained to those documents? How about John 10, verse 38? John chapter 10 and verse 38. "But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So he says, if you don't believe me, then believe the works, the signs, the miracles, that the Father is in me. I've been given authority over disease, sickness, death. There we are. It's there. So the works were his authentication. It's interesting that comes to mind, but you remember John the Baptist? He wasn't sure about Jesus when he was stuck in prison. Hardly surprising in a place like that. You know, he must have, yes, was going through a trial. Who wouldn't in that situation. But he sent messengers and they came back. And what did Jesus say with regard to him? The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead raised. And what was he doing? He was appealing to prophecy. He was appealing that he was the Messiah spoken of under the old covenant. His authority, authenticity. He was also sealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was set apart to fulfill the work that the Father had given to him. He was given all the credentials to authenticate his ministry. And God does the same. He does the same when he puts a man behind the pulpit. He does the same in the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, which those ministries are coming back. They are being restored to the true body of Christ to bring the body back into her ministry, her authority. It's part of the sealing. It's what is in the documents before the Lord Jesus comes. So we are being raised up from a time. This is why I say again, we're not anymore in the times of revivals, we're in the times of restoration. We are being restored back to apostolic faith as believers. Because that is the sealing. That is what is in those documents. It's in the Word of God. That is the emphasis to the book of Ephesians. And God is doing it through you and I. That is why you are no mistake. That is why you're not here by chance. It is always a divine appointment of God. Here am I, use me. That's what God looks for. And so often, we don't like it because God looks for those to use in the dunghill, in an old dump, places that are no longer in use. Things that look as though they've deteriorated, about to collapse, or whatever it is. That's what God chooses, the highways and the byways. And yet we look to the wrong people so often, because we're idolatrous. We're not looking always to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking in the wrong places. God revives and restores things that you would not even bother to look at. You probably would throw out and put on the dunghill. But that's what you were. That's what I was. That's how God saw us. He saw me. And he chose to take this old clay and stick it on the potter's wheel and be to work with it. That is the grace and love and mercy of our God. Why? So no man or woman will boast in any of this. So, our conclusion then of this sealing. As the Father gave Jesus the credentials, the authority, so through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you too, being a partaker of Christ, have been given also that authority. And how do we know that? Well, one area certainly comes to mind. You, through your prayers, your faith, have been given complete authority over the powers of darkness. And that is something the church must come back into in this last days. She has got to come back to her understanding and experience her authority over the powers of darkness. For the Lord Jesus to return. Because he's not just returning. He won't just come like that. We have to work with him. Satan is put down, finally. And we are very instrumental in him being put down and the fallen angels. We are getting ready for the final and last conflict, spiritual conflict, that this world has ever seen. And most of the church, many of our brothers and sisters, are asleep. Which reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins. How near we are. Why? Because we don't understand this sealing that we have received through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, there is confusion on this subject, and partly it's because of these translations that we have today. You see, they haven't all got it right. Well, this is really my opinion. For example, the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, says, we're looking at verse 11 of Ephesians, they got it, you also who have believed in him. You also who have believed in him. And then we have the English Revised Version, in whom having also believed. And sadly, even the Phillips hasn't got it right on this. But I believe that the Authorized has got it right, because it places it in the past tense. Here we are, let's read it again. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him also believed, you were, not are, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it speaks about something that is to come. They place it, you also who have believed. In other words, you have believed, you've received the Holy Spirit, you've received the promise, the seal. Now, to explain this a bit, none of us can be saved if it was not for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved in his mercy and grace on our behalf. And probably many of us have been aware of the Holy Spirit working with us even as children. Something, some force, some power has been preserving, working with me, moving me forward. Something outside myself. That's the Holy Spirit. Until we come to that place where there is that faith, that mustard seed of faith, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all it takes. As someone said, and this is very apt, and for those of us who've got hair, I know some lose hairs, men, they lose it as they get older, but a fine head of hair, out of all the thousands and thousands and thousands of strands that there are, if God just sees one little strand of faith, he will move mountains on your behalf. That's wonderful. I think that's a wonderful analogy, that. So the Holy Spirit was moving, but that was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was not the sealing. And these translations put it wrongly, because it speaks about you've received, you already have, but it's what is to come. Now, we know this because the Bible shows us that this experience comes later. And I believe the Authorized has got it right, because it places it in the past tense. See, many believe at conversion you're sealed by the Spirit, but scriptures show differently. For example, There's one thing comes to mind. Paul, on the road to Damascus, received his conversion. So he was converted, he believed, because the Lord appeared to him. But 3 days later, he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit by and through Ananias. So he believed, but the baptism was a further experience. Now, when does the baptism of the Holy Spirit come? Well, he can come baptizing any time he wants. I'm reminded years ago when I was ministering in Zimbabwe, in Africa, and I was asked to go and minister to what I thought was a church. I met this pastor when I was preaching. He came to me and he asked me if I'd come and preach. I didn't really ask many questions, but I said, yes, I'll come. So I went out into the bush. It was a long way. It was a 6-hour journey I had to drive. And I got there and I arrived in the evening. And there's no lights. So I arrived in the village. There were just one or two little sort of paraffin lighters type things, little lamps. And he said, we'll preach. Would you like to preach? So I'm preaching outside under the stars. And he's holding this little lamp he's got so that I could just read some of the scriptures. And I just started to preach. And God mightily anointed that teaching. The Holy Spirit in many ways just took over, and I preached for about an hour. And then I said to him, are there people out here? I can sort of hear sounds. Of course, you see, being night, dark, I couldn't see anyone because their faces are black. So he said to me, yes, they're here. I said to me, is this your church then? He said, well, no. He said, I'm a pastor, but the people around in the village here have come out. They knew a white man is coming, and they've sat down and they've listened. I said, oh. So he said, there are many that are responding. Some of them are weeping and crying, and I could hear some of this. So I knew the Holy Spirit was there to save. And most of them came and gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. They received him as their Savior. I then felt impressed for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I again talked very simply about being baptized, a further experience, an empowerment, this sealing. And they all said yes, they wanted to receive. And so I prayed over them, and I had with me the pastor who could speak good English. And every time when I prayed for them, I asked, are they speaking in tongues? He said, yes, that's not their own language. That's a new language. And every one of them received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I then said to him, I need to see all of this. So the best thing I did was I got the car and I put the lights full on, and I shone the lights on the people. And there must have been over 20 people there praising and worshipping God. And he said to me, brother, I've now got a church. I could have wept. God took over. He bypassed all my thinking, all what I thought and everything. There God was saving people, baptizing in the Holy Spirit, and there he had prepared a pastor, and he had created his church, his body there. I went away completely speechless. I've never forgotten that experience where God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, just takes over. But they had to receive Christ first as their Savior. And then the blessing of the sealing of the Spirit came afterwards. And it's so sad that we have evangelicals today won't accept that, because they're still influenced by other translations. The Authorized has got it right and does every time. Praise God. We know that believers at Pentecost, they were believers. They were told to wait and tarry in the upper room. And there they received then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But they were believing. They were already believers. Jesus revealed to his disciples they would receive the Comforter when the Holy Spirit comes. He said, I must go, I must depart, but I will come back to you. So they were already believing, and yet they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of Peter and John that went to Samaria. We were believers who had only received the baptism into Jesus through the evangelization of Philip. But they hadn't yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they were sent up, Peter and John, and there they laid hands upon them and they received the Holy Ghost and they spoke with other tongues for the glory of God. There God was sealing. It's a further experience. So what do we conclude from this? That there is an interval in receiving salvation, yes, by the work of the Holy Spirit, but there's also an empowerment. Brother Freeman put a wonderful analogy to this. He said, when you're saved, Jesus is with you. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are sealed. He is in you. And there is the difference, brothers and sisters. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the power, the one, the Godhead that now lives in you and me that will build his church. Unity and oneness for his glory. No man can build this. Only the Holy Spirit. And in order for you and I to be part of this, we have to agree, we have to put our signature to that document. And what is the ink of that document, that signing? What is the pen? What is in the pen? It's signed with blood. Because Jesus first shed his blood upon the cross to make that document valid. And you too, the surrendering up of your life, the giving up in this life, yes, blood, you too put your signature to it. That, brothers and sisters, is the sealing. As I finish, the baptism of the Spirit, our sealing, is a sovereign work of God. And in his timing and in his, or in other words, the latter rain outpouring which is to come, is absolutely instrumental for this to happen. The latter rain outpouring, which I believe the church is to be blessed again in the last day, will only come and fall upon saints who are sealed by the Holy Spirit, because that is what authenticates it. That is what empowers it. That is what preserves it. All that we've spoken about in this sealing. And finally, the bride, I believe, cannot make herself ready without this sealing. As also the body of Christ needs that sealing to stand in unity and oneness in these last days. That is why the enemy is coming with vengeance. And he wants to destroy the true body of Christ. But she cannot be destroyed because we are sealed. And that sealing is genuine. It is binding. It is a full pledge of God's provision, his redemptive work, his protection over the bride as she makes herself ready The bride must be preserved, because if she isn't preserved, she cannot be caught away when the Lord comes and appears in the clouds first. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, again, we thank you this morning. Thank you for speaking encouragement, words of life into our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you are beginning to show us the purpose, not only why we're saved, but also what you want to do. You are beginning to unveil and reveal the plan that you have for your church, the true body of Christ. But you are first working true unity and oneness and fellowship, and rightly so, because you cannot empower where there is division, where there is doubt, where there is fear, or independent of spirit. Lord, only you can work this true harmony and oneness in our hearts and with each other and with you. And Lord, you have shown that you have sealed this. You have made it authentic. It's become authoritative. It's an agreement, Father. You have given your all, and we, through discipleship, we give our all, so that we come in complete agreement and harmony and oneness. And the book of Ephesians gives the analogy of this as a husband and wife who comes together and becomes one flesh. They become one and they agree and they commit until death. How much more, Father, do we do that with you? We've given our lives over to you. We have put our hands to the plow. We don't desire to look back. We take up our cross daily and follow you, that you deal with the self-life, that we may be those servants, those slaves, putting others before ourselves. We are willing to yield to the Spirit, that you may build your body, your church, in and through each one of us. That is why every one of us is vital. Every one of us plays a very important part in the body of Christ. And where there are speakers or fivefold ministry, pastors or prophets, we are the least in the body of Christ. And so, Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to share this today with my brothers and sisters. Be with them, bless, preserve, and keep them, Father. May they be a blessing to whoever you lead them to. Father, preserve their going out and their coming in. Give your angels charge over them. And Father, use them, that the world will see that there is an authority, there is an authentication. They are different to the world. Let it be seen, Father, for one purpose, and that is for your glory. For this we ask in Jesus' name.